This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. One night, a group of young women went out to eat supper together. They had just finished their meal, and they were looking at the dessert menu. One of the women saw a picture of a huge piece of chocolate cake covered with hot fudge with a couple scoops of vanilla ice cream on the side. She asked her friends, "Have any of you tried this?" One of her friends said, "Yes. Oh dear, you've got to get it. It's to die for." Most of us have heard that expression, "it's to die for." And what we're trying to convey when we say that is that something is so totally awesome and irresistible that we should be willing to lay down our lives just to have that thing. Now, of course, the expression, "it's to die for," is an example of hyperbole. By hyperbole, we mean exaggerating the case, overstating the situation in order to make a point. Of course, who among us would actually be willing to die just to eat a piece of chocolate cake? On the other hand, though, maybe that expression, "it's to die for," is not as far-fetched as it sounds. Remember, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if they did, they would die. They would die physically, at least eventually, but even worse, they would immediately die spiritually. And to die spiritually means that we no longer love God, we no longer trust God. But as you know, the devil tempted Adam and Eve to ignore God's warning and to disobey his word. Here's the lie that the devil told Adam and Eve. He said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, even though God warned Adam and Eve that they would die if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they were overcome by the devil's lie, and they were also overcome by their own sinful desire for the forbidden fruit. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 records what was going on in their hearts and in their minds. Listen. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." There you go. Adam and Eve looked at the forbidden fruit and they said, essentially, "It's to die for." Now, of course, we can't stand in self-righteous judgment over Adam and Eve, because their history is our history. Think about it. We do the very same thing every time we choose to sin. And God's word clearly says the wages of sin is death. And yet, think about it, we risk it all just so we can think or say or do something that is appealing to us, even though God clearly says it's forbidden. In fact, every time we choose to sin, we are actually trying to take the place of God. You see, the issue is not so much the sin itself. Sometimes people will say, "Why did God get so upset with Adam and Eve? It was just a piece of fruit." Right. But you see, what God really looked at was the motivation of their hearts. What they were really saying with every bite of that apple was, "God, you can get lost. I'll decide for myself what's good and what's evil. I will be my own God." That is the real evil. behind every sin of thought, word, and deed. We're studying the book of Proverbs during our Sunday morning Bible classes. King Solomon warns about the foolishness of rebelling against God. Proverbs 11 verse 19 reads, "He who pursues evil goes to his death." Also, in Proverbs 14 verse 12, he says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." So now you know why we all must eventually face death sooner or later. We are conceived as people who naturally distrust God. Therefore, sooner or later, one way or another, we all must face death. Every time we choose to sin, we're actually saying, "It's to die for." And we thereby deceive ourselves. But thanks be to God. He has done something to rescue us from our own rebellion against Him. In fact, you know what the really good news is? The really good news is that God looks at each and every one of you and He says, "He's to die for. She's to die for." My friends, God was willing to die for us just so He could have you for all eternity. Listen to what Paul says about this amazing love of God in Colossians chapter 1. You've heard these words before during this sermon series, but you need to hear them again. Listen. "The Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." In addition, the book of Hebrews also addresses this wonderful good news. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 2. "Since the children have flesh and blood, Christ too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." God's word clearly says that the wages of sin is death. And that is a scary thought. You see, physical death is not a natural part of life, as some people say. You've heard me teach this on many occasions. Death was not part of God's original plan. It's an intrusion into His creation, and it comes into His creation through our own rebellion against God. In other words, we have physical and spiritual death, because that's what we deserve. However, as people who have been saved by Jesus, we no longer need fear physical or spiritual death. Jesus has conquered death by His own death in our place of damnation, and by His own physical resurrection from the grave. My friends, Jesus died for you. He also lives for you so that you might die to a life of sin and live forever as God intended in the beginning. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Peter writes about this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." And now, my friends, we're ready to focus on today's sermon title, which is Dying to Live. Paul begins today's reading with these words. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, Paul mentions several things here. First of all, he says, keep your thoughts on things above, not on earthly things. Now, he doesn't mean that we shouldn't pay attention to our responsibilities in life. God calls us to be good husbands and wives, good parents and children, good employees and employers, so on and so forth. He does want us to be responsible citizens and do our best to live the life He's called us to live in this world. So when Paul says that we should not focus on earthly things, what he means is that we should not focus on earthly things to the exclusion of the Lord. We should not worship the creation instead of the Creator. And we especially should not embrace the evil things of this world. Instead, we should keep our focus on Christ and live our lives here according to His loving plan. And what happens when we do suffer? What happens when we face death? Either the death of a loved one or our own death. Well then, Paul reminds us of the hope we have. He reminds us that when Christ, our life, appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. Jesus has conquered death. Now, because of this hope, Paul then says that while we're in this world, we have to remember that we have already died. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that you believers have already died? You all look fairly alive to me. Well, what Paul is talking about when he says that you died is that you have died to a life of sin and unbelief. And you now live for the Lord. And this death and resurrection, this spiritual death and resurrection, took place when God adopted you as His own in the waters of holy baptism. I preached on this a couple weeks ago, but listen again to what Paul says about this miracle in baptism in Colossians chapter 2. He says, in Christ you were also circumcised with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. So to be a baptized Christian means that we die every day to sin so that we might live for the God who has saved us. I mentioned earlier that to be a sinner means that we no longer love God, we no longer trust Him, but God has given us a new heart. Now we do love Him, now we do trust Him, and yet we still have that old sinful nature that is a part of us. So now, as baptized Christians, in this world, every day is a daily battle. Every day, God calls us to put to death our sinful nature so that we can live as who we really are, the forgiven and dearly loved children of God. In fact, according to Scripture, God does three things to help us to daily die to sin and to daily live for the Lord. Let me talk about briefly what those three things are. First, God uses His Word on a daily basis to expose the sins in our lives. Not only does He expose the sins in our lives, but He shows us that they are evil and that they deserve eternal hell. Why does God do this with His Word? Because He hates us? No, because He loves us. You see, God knows that if we begin to get comfortable with our sins, if we begin to think they're no big deal, we're in danger of embracing them and walking away from Jesus. So God reminds us every day that our sins of thought, word, and deed are serious things. When you start being tempted to think or say or do something that's evil, the word of God that you've heard or read comes to mind, and you remember, oh, I'm not supposed to be thinking that. I'm not supposed to be saying that. I'm not supposed to be doing that. This is a serious evil. I need God's forgiveness and mercy. I need to stop doing this. So that's the first thing God does. He uses His word to remind us how serious our sin is so we can put it to death rather than embrace it. Now the second thing God does to help us daily die to sin and daily live for Jesus is that He comforts us with the knowledge that through Jesus we are forgiven. You see, the same word that God uses to expose our sins, He also uses that word to point us to Jesus, who died and rose for us, who adopted us as His own in baptism, and who has forgiven us and presents us holy before God. You see, my friends, even though we struggle with sins of thought, word, and deed every day, through faith in Jesus, we are completely forgiven and holy in God's sight. You know what that means? That means that you live in a constant state of forgiveness before God. Some people think that the moment they have a sinful thought, they're outside of God's kingdom. No. That doesn't happen unless you harden your heart and embrace a sin and refuse to repent. But as long as there's a struggle, as long as you realize, oh, that thought shouldn't be going through my head, or I feel bad for having said what I said, or that thing I did, I know that's wrong, that's not what God wants me to be doing. The fact that you have that struggle shows that you are a Christian. You wouldn't even be thinking that way if the Holy Spirit were not in you. And so, in addition to God exposing our sins, He is constantly reminding us that in Jesus, we are forgiven. In Jesus, we are loved. And you know what? It's that good news, that assurance that we are forgiven because of Jesus, that motivates us and gives us the power to want to turn from sin and live according to God's will. And that leads to the third thing that God does to help us daily die to sin and to daily live for Jesus. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit uses the good news of Jesus to give us the desire and the determination and the power to say no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for our life. And so whenever you have this desire to say, you know, I just don't want to do that anymore. I know that this brings shame to God. I know that this hurts other people and myself included. Even though there's part of me that thinks it's pleasurable and fun because of my sinful nature, as a new creation in Christ, I know that this is poison and I don't want anything to do with it. So God, help me to turn from this and to live according to Your loving plan for my life. Whenever the Holy Spirit moves you through the good news of Jesus to draw a line and say, no more, I'm going to stop being enslaved to this. I'm going to find some way to turn around and live my life according to God's will. Whenever you see your behavior starting to change and your attitude starting to change, that is the Holy Spirit working in you through the good news of Jesus to put to death sin in your life so that you can live as who you really are, a dearly loved child of God. That's why being involved in the Word of God, whether it's church services or Bible class or just talking about the faith with your fellow Christians, that is so important because the Holy Spirit works through that good news, that fellowship, to give us the desire to say no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for our life. You see, my friends, the Christian life means daily repentance, daily faith in Jesus, and daily sanctification. In other words, as Christians, we daily acknowledge our sins. We daily trust in Jesus for mercy and eternal life. And we daily say no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for our lives. We daily die to sin so that we can daily live for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, would you like a little example of what this life looks like? What does a life of daily repentance, daily faith, and daily sanctification look like? Well, Paul gives us a picture of that in today's reading. Listen again. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, that's just a brief list of what this new life in Christ looks like. But if you're like me, that seems a bit overwhelming. I don't know about you, but when I heard that list that Paul laid out, I saw a whole lot of sins that I struggle with on a daily basis. I also heard about a lot of good things that I know I'm supposed to be doing, but I never seem to do them perfectly. But remember, when Paul laid out this list for us, he wasn't saying, here's what you got to do to make God love you, here's what you got to do to make God forgive you. No. God already loves you. God already forgives you. This list that Paul was giving us was not rules that we have to keep to earn our salvation. Instead, this is a guide for those who are already chosen, for those who are already holy and dearly loved. In other words, God is saying, hey, because you are my chosen child, because you are holy and dearly loved, because I have already completely forgiven you, here's how you get to live. Saying no to this stuff and yes to all these good things. Now, of course, we'll never do this perfectly, this side of heaven. Obviously, if we could do this perfectly, if we no longer had a sinful nature, then we wouldn't have to die to it every day, would we? But you see, being a Christian this side of heaven means an ongoing battle with our sinful nature. One day when we appear with Christ in glory, we will be free from sin completely. But until then, the Christian life means daily repentance, daily trust in Jesus, and daily sanctification. Some days will be better than others. Some days we might even fall flat on our face. Other days we might walk as though we're in victory all the time. But in the midst of it all, we are finally sinners who trust in Jesus and through Him know that we are forgiven and holy in God's sight. My friends, when you leave today, the most important thing I want you to remember is this. God loves you so much that He looked at each one of you. In fact, He continues to look at each one of you. And He says, He's to die for. She's to die for. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.